each of us must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And perhaps, like Nicodemus, you need a little clarification of what that means. Stay tuned for The Balanced Word and find out.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Hello and welcome to The Balanced Word. Many of us go through certain periods where we question the meaning of life and what will occur after death. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, we're introduced to a religious man who definitely had a knowledge of Jesus. That knowledge requires a response, and he's not sure what kind. So he comes to Jesus for answers, and that's certainly the right place to go. Let's join Pastor Dave Rolfe in John chapter 3 and see what it takes to get to heaven.
Well, we're going through the Gospel of John right now, and this week we've come to John chapter 3. Back when we started John chapter 1, John just sets the stage by showing us that Jesus is God. He's always been here. He is the Logos. He is reason put into a person. But he became flesh and lived with us because God, through Jesus, wanted to have everything that God is become something that was accessible and knowable to us. And so he made those connections with us. Last week in John chapter 2, we saw Jesus beginning to surprise people as he shows up to a wedding 3 days late with a bunch of people who had drank 6 days worth of alcohol in 3 days. And he says, you guys need more wine. And he did that. And people are like, what? And once they sobered up. But then he goes to the temple and he just starts knocking everything over. What kind of a Messiah is this that steps into the place where people are supposed to meet God? And when he didn't agree with them, and as we talked about last week, why didn't he just reason with them? Why didn't he just have a conversation with them? And it's sort of baffling, except he knows things we don't know. Here in John chapter 3, he has a great conversation with one of the Jewish leaders, a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus does most of the talking. Nicodemus is just sort of baffled. But there's so much that we learn from Jesus sitting down with Nicodemus and having this conversation. And so we will look through it together to see what it is that we can learn. It starts out, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And let's just stop right there for a minute. A lot of times people make a big deal about that Nicodemus came by night. And I've heard some pastors acting like Nicodemus was sort of ashamed to talk to Jesus, therefore he snuck in there at night. That's the kind of idea you get maybe from our culture, but in their culture, people were busy working in the daytime, and it was at night when they would get together. You would never come to, Jesus didn't have an office. You wouldn't come by day to see someone. If you really wanted to have a quality conversation, you would do it at the end of the day when the sun had gone down, oil lights were being lit, or candles were being lit. It was the cool of the day where it was very hot there. If you've been to Israel, you know how hot it can get, and in the daytime. And so this is a logical time for him to come, maybe sit out on the patio. They would always have a deck up on their roof. And so he comes to have a conversation with Jesus. Now, Nicodemus is a guy who was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were an exclusive religious organization. Paul was one of them. A Pharisee was somebody who distinguished themselves by being more good than most people. The word Pharisee actually means to draw a line around yourself as if you are distinct. So they prided themselves in being better than the average Jew. They were really Jewish Jews in every sense of the word, and they felt pretty good about that. These were some of the ones who had such solid conservative doctrine, but they constantly butted heads with Jesus. because he was coming and just wouldn't play the game the way that they did. And not only that, often Jesus would do things that they would have never done because they thought, oh, you shouldn't touch a person who is a sinner. Jesus was touching sinners all the time. Pharisees were very strict. And so this is a guy who was a teacher, a leader among Pharisees. And so he comes to Jesus, and you have to ask yourself, first of all, why is he even coming? What does he want from Jesus? Now, a lot of times Pharisees came to Jesus to argue with him, but that's not the sense that you get with the approach of Nicodemus and kind of the humility of Nicodemus. You'd think he's looking for something else. Now, he basically talked about the miracles that Jesus had done, the signs. And he goes, I see the stuff you do, and you can do things I can't do. At the first glance, you might say he's hoping that Jesus will teach him how to do miracles, because he's thinking, I could really get people to follow our teachings if we could just make more wine, or if we could just touch and heal people. You are able to do that. But I don't think he was asking, how can I do tricks? Notice what he said there was, we know that nobody could do the stuff that you do unless God is with him. I think Nicodemus looked at Jesus and said, God is with you in a way that he isn't with us. Have you ever had people that you know in life that it's just like, it just seems like God is with you in a special way? You do something dumb, God fixes it. You just do something that somebody else has done and it doesn't work. And for you, you seem to live a charmed life. It's like God is with you. It's interesting that when the angel came to Joseph, Mary's husband, to explain that Mary was going to have a baby, he said, name the baby Emmanuel, which the word Emmanuel means God with us. Well, essentially, Nicodemus is acknowledging that God is with you. I know my stuff. I have my theology. I know my doctrine. I teach it well. But there's something that you have that's actually life, that's actually different. It's like you actually know God personally. Now, remember, John said, and we looked at it a couple weeks ago in John 20, 31, and we'll refer back to it often. He said, I wrote this book so that you could believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but that believing you might have life in his name. Nicodemus would like, I have the beliefs, but I don't have the kind of life that you have. It isn't working for me the way that it's working for you. So I think probably a real sincere desire to say, what am I missing? Nicodemus probably was pretty secure in what he had, but he's like, what else can I do? Kind of like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, I follow the law, I do everything else, but something's missing. Well, Jesus answers him in kind of an odd way, really. It's like, okay, God's with me. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we sometimes attack Nicodemus for not getting it. And he goes, what? I'm supposed to go back in my mother's womb? Jesus was speaking metaphorically, and I'm sure Nicodemus understood it, but he still didn't know the point. He was saying, you need a different kind of birth. You need to be born again. Now, remember who he's talking to. It is a Pharisee who is so proud of his birth. He's so proud of his heritage. He could probably trace his roots back and know what tribe he is in. And he was born a Jew. You know, remember when Paul talked about, I gave up everything? The first thing Paul said he gave up is he goes, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. In much the same way, Nicodemus would have been, hey, I was born well. I don't know if any of you are like born to royalty. Probably not. But I mean, some of you have traced your roots and you're like, yeah, way back eight generations, you know, there was, they came across to Plymouth Rock, or the, you know, there's a king in there. There's, I think I have some governor of California, James Rolfe, who was some sort of relative of mine, but he ended up resigning in disgrace. So I don't brag about that. Other than that, all I know about my relatives is a bunch of people from Arkansas and Oklahoma, and it's like, yeah, I'm not really bragging about that. I am of, I did spit in a bottle and send it in and found out I'm 1% Jewish. So you got that. 1% chosen. But for Nicodemus, I have a friend who just did her DNA and she's found out she's 24% Jewish. And I said, oh, I'm 1%. She goes, hey, we're fourth of a Jew between us. But here he is, born into the finest heritage. And Jesus is like, you're going to have to do that again. You're going to have to be born again. And he was understandably like, what? Now, what he was saying, again, he's speaking with a metaphor, and he's basically saying, you need to start all over. You need a fresh lease on life. You need a fresh start. Now, depending on what your life is, that may sound really good. Most of us, at some point in our lives, if somebody said, it's time to hit reset and start all over from scratch, we might go, boy, that's good, because I've just got burdens from my past, burdens from my life. A fresh start sounds awesome. But to somebody who thinks they're doing pretty good, and they just still feel like there's a little something missing, the idea of starting all over, when you've worked your way up to being a teacher, that's challenging, that's difficult, but that's what Jesus is telling him. You need to start all over. Oh man, his heart was sinking. I'm too old to start over. I can't, you know, as he says, what am I supposed to do? Going back in my mother's womb and be born? She would never go for that. And, you know, it's like, he's baffled, but he's also threatened. Now notice it says, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't really see what God is doing. We think of the kingdom of God in terms of its future ramifications. And in fact, there will be a literal kingdom set up on the earth, and we'll live in the kingdom of God forever. But that's not what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. Nicodemus sees that God is with Jesus, and Jesus is like, you won't even be able to see what God is doing. And the Bible talks a lot. Jesus talked about the kingdom a lot. And quite often he's like, the kingdom of God is among you and you can't even see it. The kingdom of God is actually within you. And so he's using that same kind of idea here. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you're going to have to start over. Really what Jesus is telling Nicodemus in this simple statement is, you are due for a paradigm shift. I don't know if you're familiar with a paradigm shift. A paradigm is like a pattern or, you know, a template. A paradigm shift, it's actually a term that Thomas Kuhn, an American physicist, coined the term to refer to in science when you discover something and then you go, we need to throw out all of our presuppositions, everything that we were assuming, everything that we thought, and this new information has made it necessary for us to start over and to remap this thing. Now we talk about paradigm shifts in every area of life. It was originally just in the hard sciences. But sometimes you get a piece of information that either you start over or you deny the information. And we see people do this all the time who just stay in the past. They aren't able to move forward regardless of whatever evidence or information comes up. You can see people who do this when there's an election. The people who so often are surprised by the results of the election, sometimes they just have a hard time accepting the fact that they lost. And so they're trying to do in every way they can, act like, no, we didn't lose. And it doesn't matter which side people are on. We need to realize all the time, there's something new that's happening. You better get with it. Bob Dylan wrote a song called The Times They Are A-Changing. And in that song, he talked about, you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone. The water is rising. Hey, there's a new road. Either get on the road or get out of the way because it's going to run you over. And the final verse of the song, he says, the first one now will later be last. He was quoting Jesus, who said things like that all the time. The last will be first. The first will be last. You want to be great, you need to be a servant. Jesus is somebody who came and just tipped everything upside down. And if you can't accept that paradigm shift, if you can't just go, okay, let's start over, you're going to miss it. You won't understand it. You cannot add Jesus to your existing framework. You need to let him redefine everything if that's what you want to do. And Nicodemus was like, I don't get it. A new birth? So Jesus then began to explain to him, I'm talking about spiritual birth. Most assuredly, in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't even enter the kingdom of God. Before he said, can't see, now it's he can't enter. You'll never get close to God unless you are born of the Spirit. Born of water is probably a reference to physical birth, but he's saying you need to be born physically and you need to be born spiritually. Now, people argue over whether born of water and the Spirit is referring to baptism. Usually Baptists make that argument. But as you continue to read on, it becomes kind of obvious as he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be all surprised that I said you must be born again. And then he describes the Spirit in verse 8 by saying, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he says, you need to start over. You need to hit reset. You need to begin again from scratch. And then, for that birth, it requires a spiritual birth. It requires a connection, a relationship, something that happens on a spiritual realm, not on a physical realm. Because it's obvious, Jesus is standing there as a man. He is a human. And yet you're looking at him, you're looking at what he does, and you're just going, there's something otherworldly about this guy. There's something that he is doing that he is connected to God in a way that our teachers aren't. And here is a teacher, Nicodemus. And later, Jesus kind of blasts him for being a teacher and not knowing what he's talking about. If you've ever been a teacher, and I have, and I still am, the truth is, there's something to be said for the old axiom, those who can't do, teach. A lot of times, people teach because they can't do. The end of the axiom is those who can't do, teach. Those who can't teach, teach PE. But, but here's Nicodemus. He's like, well, wait. And Jesus is saying, if you're ever going to experience what you're wanting so badly, if you're ever going to be in relationship with God, it's not going to be just because of what you know. You're going to need a spiritual experience. You're going to need to start over with the Spirit. And then he has this beautiful illustration of the wind. Now, he's being very clever here because the word for spirit in Greek is pneuma. And, we use pneumatic because pneuma means wind, and it also means spirit. And the same thing in Hebrew in the Old Testament, the word ruach means wind, but it also means spirit. The spirit, the primary image for the spirit is the wind. And we can kind of get some insight into why here. Because he says, you know how the wind is? It's like you can't act like there's no such thing as wind. But you know when the wind comes, you feel it, it's powerful, but you're not sure where it came from or where it's going. They can sort of now predict, like we had Santa Ana winds, which I'm always so glad when I see the airplanes landing the wrong direction, because that means we're going to get like a day or two of clear air and see the mountains and everything. But the wind still, even though you can sort of predict it, nobody really understands it that much. There was an old song by Donovan Leitch called Catch the Wind. And he was like saying, what you're trying to do in pursuing this relationship, it's like, I may as well try and catch the wind. everyone knows there's wind, but nobody completely understands how it works or where it goes. And he said, and you might go, well, today with our science, we have a great understanding. Okay, but he's talking to a guy 2,000 years ago, and he had no idea what the wind was. And he says, that's how the Holy Spirit is. If you're going to tap into a relationship with God, you need to understand that he is unpredictable, that you cannot just systematize him, that he won't just do what you want him to do, that he works differently each time he comes, and he comes and he goes, and you're like, wow, that was wind, but now it's gone, and I can't bring it back. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. And until we understand that the Holy Spirit is not just somebody that does something as our servant, but that he does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, in the way that he wants to do it. If we don't understand that, we will never be in a relationship with God, because our relationship with God comes through the Spirit of God. And he is incredibly powerful, but very unpredictable, and sometimes hard to really know exactly what's happening. If you've ever been through any time of your life where you just felt like, wow, the Holy Spirit was doing amazing things. For me, I look back, you know, when I got saved, hippies, Jesus movement, all that kind of stuff, and it was like, it was so powerful. Crazy stuff was happening all the time. You heard miracles every day of things that were going on, and it was an exciting time to be alive. And then it just kind of, it was over. Now, we still believe everything that we believe, and we can sit here and pretend like, no, Jesus movement is alive and strong. And no, but there's a way in which there was a time when, you know, you had to be there, sort of, where God just did amazing things. Now, and he did them in an unpredictable way. He kind of used, to a great extent, crazy people to do it. There was no system. I mean, at Calvary Chapel, Lonnie Frisbee was there, who, I mean, unless you met Lonnie and knew him, you can't believe the crazy kind of stuff that God would do through him, the power that was there. And then it kind of, if you followed Lonnie later on, it just kind of, his day was over and it sort of left. But we would look at it and go, well, wait, Lonnie was crazy? Then that must not have been the Spirit. And other churches would just go, oh, there's crazy stuff going on over there. That can't be the Spirit. But, you know, you don't bring the Spirit back by trying to redo what we did. I tell people sometimes about the times when we would have like a Jesus people reunion. And I remember Pastor Chuck was so excited because we had all these old aging Christian rock stars who were going to come back together at the what was then the Pond. It's the Honda Center now. And we're going to have this reunion concert. And Chuck was so excited because all of his grandkids were coming. And Chuck really believed that his grandkids were going to feel that same spirit that Chuck felt when he first listened to Love Song. And I drove them, actually, and so I had a whole SUV full of Chuck's grandkids. And afterwards, Chuck's like, what'd you think? What'd you guys think? And they're like, a bunch of old guys. Some of them sitting on stools because they can't stand up. And that music is so old school and old fashioned. And I saw Chuck's face just sunk because it's like, oh, because Chuck, for the rest of his life after that, he didn't know how it happened. He knew what it felt like. But it's so frustrating because we can't bring back what the Spirit did in the past. The irony is, we can miss what the Spirit does in the future because we expect it to be the way it was for us.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends, and you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now, there's much more to come in our study of the Gospel of John. We'll see you next time right here on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel, online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, and